And as we get started here right now, we're going to go ahead and watch a short clip from the Spider-Man movie from last year. It's the animated version. So let's watch that before we get going.
I love you, Miles.
Yeah, I know, Dad. See you Friday.
You gotta say I love you back.
Dad, are you serious?
I wanna hear it.
You wanna hear
me
say
I love you, Dad.
You're driving me up out of school.
I love you, Dad.
Look at this place.
Dad, I love you.
Dad, I love you.
That's a copy.
Ah, man. Well, I hope your dad was not a cop and that you didn't have that experience. I love you, Dad. Copy that. I like that. Hey, this morning as we get going, or before we get going, I want to say two really quick things. Number one is that next week we launch our summer sermon series. We're going to go through the book of Jonah. And four short chapters in Jonah, but packed with some serious power about God's grace. And so we're going to look about the incredible, infuriating grace of God over the summer. And so I want to join you to join us next week. As right up there on the screen, we look at Jonah, and so we'll take that throughout a whole summer. Secondly, I want to mention that if you weren't with us last week, we had our Youth Sunday. And this is our Sunday as a church where we highlight and celebrate our youth ministry. And so we had a number of youth who were part of the morning service doing different things. We highlighted what our youth ministry is doing, and then we had a message specifically focused on youth. And if you weren't here, I want to invite you to go check it out on our website. It's also on Facebook. You can see it. But I gave a charge to us as a church that we might be a church where youth are welcomed and encouraged to be part of everything that we're doing. And I'm not going to repeat the message today, but I want to encourage us and challenge us with that again, to really make youth a part of our church. Well, as I said a minute ago, happy Father's Day. Excited to celebrate with you dads here today and my two daughters, of course. But I also want to say at the same time, as I did with Mother's Day, that I want to recognize and acknowledge that Father's Day for some dads is not always a day to celebrate. For some dads, it in fact brings up painful memories. Some of you maybe had a father who passed away recently. Some of us look back on a childhood and it wasn't a great time with our dad. And so I just want to acknowledge that today and recognize that that may be the reality for some of us. And that you might know that Arbor Heights is a safe place for you and a place where you're welcome and loved. Well, you may be wondering today about what's the definition of Father's Day? If you had to define Father's Day, how would you define it? And a young boy thankfully did that for us. He defined it as, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. Yeah. Or if you're wondering about the definition of a father, how do you define a father? Someone once said, a father is a man who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. Maybe you're a father there. You know, if there's one thing I've heard from people, both women and men, over and over and over and over, about the one thing that they wish they would have heard from their father, even sometimes once, was those three special words. I love you. I love you. You know, it's amazing. I was researching the National Center for Fathering, which is a national organization that goes around and does seminars for dads to help equip them and strengthen them and train them to be better fathers. They said that whenever they go around the country and they put on their seminars to fathers, they always begin at the very first thing asking the question, how many of you grew up with a father who said on a consistent basis the words, I love you? And they said, it never fails. Every single time they do it, it's always 3 to 4% raise their hands. That means 96 to 97% of the fathers there did not experience that. Did not experience a father saying that they love them on a consistent basis. They said that the main, if not the main influencer of their child's future was based on those three words being said, both with sincerity and then being backed up with actions. It wasn't trites, I love you, with no actual serious actions behind it, but it was, I love you and I mean it by how I'm gonna live my life. They said that was perhaps the biggest indicator of success for a child. I would go so far as to say, dads, that your child's greatest desire is that they would be loved. That they be loved. And this isn't just daughters. Sometimes we correlate that with daughters, right? This kind of emotional soft, oh, that's just daughters. No, it's not. It's guys too. It looks different with young boys. They do it in different ways, but I believe their cry too deep down is, does my dad love me? Does my dad love me? Dads, I want to tell you today that the greatest gift this Father's Day you can give your kids is that they're loved. Is that they are loved. Research shows actually that being unloved as a child has significant consequences. Not just short-term growing up, but long-term. Some of the things they pointed to in the research was that the issues are insecure attachments and anxiety. A lack of being attached to a father at young, one who loves them, produces this insecurity much of their lives that they always struggle with. And then anxiety over relationships and the fear of people leaving and abandoning them. There was an undeveloped or underdeveloped emotional smarts. There was this lack of being able to understand the emotions of other people and then being able to navigate their own emotions. There was low self-esteem and self-worth, which is somewhat obvious, right? If you're not being loved, you start to question your value. And what worth do I actually have? There was a lack of healthy boundaries, a difficulty of the line being blurred between my life and someone else's life. There wasn't the ability to protect my boundaries and who I'm responsible to and what I'm responsible to. There was choosing of toxic friends, poor choices with friendships. And then last, there was this ongoing inner conflict. Many people reported who were unloved in the younger years, this ongoing conflict of, I wanted to be loved, but I wasn't loved. Why? Wrestling of, was it my dad? Was it me? Was there issues in my life? And so there's this inner battle that they face much of their lives. You see, dads, loving your son or daughter is one of the greatest things you will ever do. So today, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about Father's Day. What does it look like to love our kids? And the reality is, I could preach 10 sermons on this. And so we're not going to do that. So I'm going to pick and choose and just whittle it down to a couple key thoughts I want us to take away today on being loving dads. And the first one is this. You have to be loved to give love. You have to be loved to give love. Here's the things, dads. You can't give what you don't possess. You can't give what you don't possess. You can't give money you don't have, and you can't share a love that you don't know. You can't do those things. This is where it begins. Dad, it doesn't begin with your son or daughter. It begins with you. It begins with you understanding that you are truly loved. You will never love your children until you've allowed God to love you. The Bible says this pretty clearly. 1 John 4:19 says, we love our kids. Why? Because he first loved us. I saw and experienced and knew how Jesus loved me, and therefore I had the ability to love my kids. I had something to give them. Right? And not just natural human love, but Romans 5 says that God poured his love into us so that I've got God kind of love. I've got self-sacrificial kind of love to pour into my children. The truth is, dads, you won't sacrifice until you know the one who sacrificed everything for you. You won't know commitment until you know the one who committed his whole self to you. You won't take the blows and punches until you know the one who took the beatings for you. And you won't die for another until you know the one who died for you. It's an inescapable truth. You cannot give what you don't possess. 1 Corinthians 13 is amazing because Paul at the beginning says, if you don't possess Christ-like love, you in fact have nothing. Paul says here that if I speak in heavenly languages, if I can tell the future, understand mysteries, if I have a faith that can move mountains, if I give everything to the poor and I become a martyr, but I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I gain nothing. You have nothing to offer your children if you don't have Christ-like love. To know that when I lay my head on the pillow at night, and when I put my feet on the floor in the morning, that I am loved. I am loved. When I treat people kindly, graciously, and respectfully, I am loved. When I treat people harshly, rudely, and selfishly, I am loved. I am loved, and thank God it's not because of me, but because of him. I am loved because of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for that? It wasn't after I got my act cleaned up as a dad, it was when everything was a mess, that Christ came down into my pit and said, I love you. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, the passage right after Paul says it about love, is the famous one about love. And as it talks about love as this, 1 John says that God is love, so I want to input God's name in here instead of love. It says, God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, God does not boast, God is not proud, God is not rude, God does not seek his own self, God is not easily angered, God keeps no record of wrongs, hallelujah. God does not delight in evil, but God rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. Fathers, do you know that kind of God? Is that the kind of God that you know intimately? As I was thinking about things this week, I couldn't count the times that I have loved selfishly my kids. I couldn't count the times that I have withheld love from my kids out of anger and frustration at what they had done. I can count the times that I have loved my kids so that they might love me back. And I can't count the times I've given up because I was tired and I just stopped caring. And I think a lot of us dads can relate to all those things. If I don't allow God's love to course through my veins, it will never spill out into my family. If my tank isn't being filled by Jesus, I will try and fill it someplace else, right? That's the truth. If Jesus isn't filling this tank I have inside of me, I will find something else to fill it with, guaranteed. And oftentimes we find it by trying to have our kids love us back, don't we? But the reality is when we do that, all we're simply doing is using our kids so that we might be loved. About a year and a half ago, I was in this Skype group with other pastors. And we were going through a book together, and it was talking about discipling, about making disciples in the church. And we were all over the country, and we were being led by this lady down in Portland who was walking us through this. And each week when we met, she would pick one of us, and we had to talk about our week, and she would ask us these questions. And the idea was really to get to the heart of something in our lives and to help us see how we could be discipled and we could grow as a Christ follower. And throughout this time, she had recognized that one of the things I'd struggled with was being loved by God. Always struggled with the fact that I had to perform, I had to do something, I had to be something for God to love me. I had such a hard time just resting and knowing I'm loved. And that week I was telling her about that I wrote a note in my younger daughter's lunch. And in the note, all I wrote was, you are more loved than you will ever know. And I gave that note to her and put in her lunch. And I told the lady that I said, I gave my daughter that this week, and she was thankful for that note. And she said to me, she says, John, maybe that note wasn't meant for your daughter. Maybe that note was meant for you. And I just sobbed. It's back in my office back there, praying nobody came and knocked on my door. And I just, head in my hands, you are more loved than you will ever know. And she said, John, I think maybe that's what God wanted to tell you this week. Dads, maybe that's what he's wanting to tell you. You are more loved than you will ever know. And when you know that kind of love, that's the kind of love that you'll give your kids. You can't give what you don't possess. Dads, do you possess and keep possessing God's love? Okay, second one is this. A loving dad takes last so his kids can finish first. A loving dad takes last so his kids can finish first. About 10 years ago, my wife and I and our family was friends, another family in the neighborhood. And we had known them for a couple of years, and one day went outside to talk to the wife who was on the driveway, and she looked pretty down and sad, and she said that her husband, that weekend had left. He left the family, and he had moved out. And I was shocked to hear that. I had just seen him the week before, and she said, he left. And I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, to be honest, he's tired of being a dad. He's just done. He said that, you know, I've been a dad for 15 years. They had three kids, two younger kids, one middle school age kids. And he said, I'm just done. I'm done with this whole thing of sacrificing my time and my energy, giving up my weekends. I can't pursue the hobbies I like. I can't do the things I like doing. And I'm just done. I'm out. And so he left. And sadly, a year later, they got divorced. And he moved over to the east side, and he got to live the bachelor life. He got to live it up. He got to date whoever he wanted to date. Got to spend money however he wanted to spend money. Got to spend his time however he wanted. Partied on the weekends. He just lived it up. And I was working on the east side, and I still had his number, so I was able to get a hold of him, and him and I met for lunch. And I was praying every part of me not to punch him in the lunch. And we sat there, and I just graciously, God gave me the grace to come with just kind words as best I could and have grace for him, but also truth. And I just sat there and listened to him as he shared about it. And he shared about all the reasons. He just tried to justify himself the whole entire lunch and what he was doing. And I sat there, and all I could think was of a dad who took first so his family could take last. That's all I could think. You took first and your family took last. You know, I'm so grateful Jesus isn't like that. I'm so grateful that we serve a God who took last so we could finish first. I want to read you a passage in Philippians that describes this. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, didn't grasp to being first, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I see a God who was first in line and then progressively goes down the line all the way to the very end. Jesus takes last so you and I might finish first. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was first, yet for your sakes he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus says, I'm going to become last so that you can become first. That's the kind of God we serve. I think of Jesus dying for us right on the cross. Rather than us take the blows of sin, rather than us take the wounds of sin, Jesus says, I'll step in front of you and I'll take the blow for you. I'll take the hits of sin and I'll bear it for you on the cross. Jesus disadvantaged himself so we would be advantaged. Let me ask you, church, who in the world does that? Who does that? I don't know anybody. No one intentionally disadvantages me so that you might have the advantage. Think about what this would change. Think of a marriage, what that would look like. If the spouse said to the other spouse, I want to disadvantage me to advantage you. Think of what this looks like in the office where you work, right? What if I disadvantage me for my other employees and staff? And as a father, what if I disadvantage myself and advantage my kids? This is a hard one, right? Because we live in a culture that's the exact opposite, isn't it? I advantage me at the disadvantage of you. That's why this isn't a natural thing. This only happens when you have Jesus Christ in your heart, isn't it? Nobody will ever disadvantage himself unless you know a God who did that for you. So dads, how do we finish last? I just want to get specific and practical for a minute. And while I don't know all of our circumstances and your job and the tough work you're going to have to do is work this out in your context and in your home, but let me give you some just practical ways that we can finish last. Number one, dads, loving dads finish last on the weekend. How many dads get to the weekend and it's all about, I've worked so hard this week, I've put in all this time at work, and now it's time for me to take a break? Guess what? Loving dads finish last on the weekend. I'm not saying you don't take a break. I'm not saying you don't enjoy something you do. But when you get to the weekend, how about you step back and try and advantage your kids? How about you say maybe the weekend is more about loving and serving my children and how I could bless them than it is me checking out for a couple days. Finishing last, maybe by telling your kids what they don't want to hear, but it's for their good. How many of you at home, dads, maybe experienced some times where you tell your kids the things they don't want to hear, and because of that, you get a cold shoulder. And because of that, you get maybe a quiet night at home. Yes, I've had that, right? But you do it for your child's good, right? You're not there to make your child happy, your son or daughter, but to make them holy. So it's not about their happiness. It's about their holiness. It's about their character. And so a dad's wanting to finish last and be angered at and have his kids unhappy with him, to love them. It's a dad who finishes last by being a parent over a friend. Your kids don't need a buddy. They need a dad. They need a dad who's going to love them. A dad who's willing to finish last is willing to look stupid, embarrassed, and humiliated for the sake of their son or daughter. Right? Dads, let's not be stiff. Let's not be these dads who can't look stupid and can't look humiliated and embarrassed, right? A couple of Christmases ago, my younger daughter for Christmas got rollerblades, excuse me. And it was only a couple weeks afterwards where the light bulb went off in my head. I've got to get them. If she's going to go rollerblade, I got to go rollerblade with her. And I tell my wife this, I'm like, I'm going on Amazon and I'm buying, rollerblades. And my wife is like, you're kidding. She's like, John, for adult men, that went out of style 20 years ago. How many guys do you see? How many 6'4 guys do you see around in rollerblades? And I'm like, honey, I'm going to be able to go with Violet, our younger daughter. We're going to be able to rollerblade all around. It's going to be so cool. So I go to Amazon. I get rollerblades. They are sweet. I get these things, and we go out for our first one together. And my younger daughter, who's 8 at the time, is like, Dad, are you seriously going to wear those? And I'm like, well, yeah. And so I put them on, and these things add another 4 inches. I'm like 6'8". This long pencil, 6'8", going down the sidewalk on Alki Beach. We're flying down there together. And oh my gosh, she would get back and we got in the car and she's like, Dad, I don't think I want to do that again. And I was like, were your rollerblades too tight? Did something happen? She's like, no, that was so embarrassing. Oh, dads, be willing to be embarrassed. Be willing to look stupid. So you might come in last. Dad, finishing last means with your time. It means with your time. It means you don't escape into the ways that dads escape in all the time, right, with TV or video games or whatever it is. Again, I'm not saying you don't have hobbies and do fun things for you. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying don't just check out all the time in these mindless things that we get ourselves involved in. Pour into your kids. And last, finish last in your finances. How many dads get so caught up in buying a bunch of toys and gadgets and experiences for them to have an amazing time, and their kids get all the leftovers? Don't be that kind of dad. Come in last with your finances. Bless your kids and be generous with your kids with your finances. You know, about 4 years ago, we went down to Disneyland as a family. My wife's parents took us down there, and we had the blessing with them taking us down there that we stayed on the Disneyland property. Some of you done that before? A side note, best thing ever. You get what's called the magic hour. Magic hour, you get in 1 hour before the park opens. So 8 a.m. the park opens. We got in at 7 a.m., the magic hour. It was incredible because there's no lines. There's zero lines. You run around for an hour and you get to do all the different things you can. Well, we go there and we go and we're talking as a family with her parents and my wife and I and our kids. What should we do first? And everyone's saying, oh, throwing out different rides, and all of a sudden they say Splash Mountain. Because there's huge lines, like 2 hour long waits in that. And I'm the one who says, you know, guys, it's like 7:50 in the morning. It's not that warm out yet. It's kind of chilly. We might get a little bit wet. And they're like, oh, no, we're fine. So we all go over the ride. We all stand there, and the car they have for us to get in is a 6-person car, so we all can ride together, everyone. And we're like, okay, well, who's riding where? And, of course, my wife and daughters are like, well, we're riding the back. I'm like, well, who's riding in front? Dad! Why me? And so Dad's got to ride in front. So I'm like, oh, man. So I ride in front. We do Splash Mountain. We all know, right? I mean, it's the very end of the ride. You go down the huge decline into the massive pool of water. Literally a tidal wave comes over me. We get to the end of the ride. I am dripping, soaking wet. We get to the end of the ride. We park. Guess what? There's no one there in line. The lady goes, "Do you guys want to go again?" Everyone's like, "Yes." I'm like, "No." They're like, "Yeah, let's go again." So I'm like, "Fine." I'm like, "Well, okay, well, let's get out. Let's all switch around." So actually, they're like, "Okay." So we get to switch around. Another family shows up right then. And the lady who's working is like, "No, no, you guys have to get back in." She's like, "Everybody get back in their seats." I'm like, "No, I'm back in front again. I get back in front for round two." We come, we hit the thing again. We get out. We stand out from the ride. I am not kidding. I am soaking everywhere. My underwear is soaked. I am completely wet for the whole rest of the day. But you know, dads, maybe it's time you start taking some waves so your kids can stay dry. Maybe you start taking some waves so your kids can stay dry. Okay, here's number three. A loving dad clears a path to Jesus. A loving dad clears a path to Jesus. In the book of Mark, there's this story of this synagogue ruler, basically a pastor type of guy, who his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, is sick. And he runs to Jesus, who's in this crowd. And I love the tenacity of this guy. There's all these people around Jesus, and he's like shoving people aside. "Get out of the way. I got to get to Jesus." And he goes, he gets to Jesus, and he falls down before Jesus' feet. And he says, "Jesus, please come and see my daughter. Put your hand on my daughter so she can be healed." And he pleads with Jesus to come do that. And then Jesus says, "I will." And then he starts clearing a path to get back to his daughter. And I love it. He's just shoving people aside, moving them over, telling them to get all the way back to his daughter. And then when people come and they say, "Don't bother him anymore, your daughter's dead," Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Jairus, don't believe them. Your daughter's going to be raised." And he says, "Trust me." And so Jairus chooses to trust him, and they keep on charging to the house. Dads, there's nothing more important that you can do than to clear a path for your kids to Jesus. To pull out the machete and start hacking away at whatever it is that brings distractions or in the way of your kids getting to Jesus. I think of it this way, you're kind of like a matchmaker, right? A matchmaker brings two people together. You be good, you know, you have the same interest, you should date this person. A dad's kind of like a matchmaker. I gotta get you somewhere over to Jesus. And I gotta figure out how you guys both can meet, because when you guys meet, good things are gonna happen. So what can I do to get you over here and take this away and maneuver this to match you up with Jesus? But I think going back to my first point, if I'm not daily living in the full and unconditional love of God, I'll most oftentimes be clearing a path to myself. I'll be clearing a path to me. Too many of us dads, I think, are clearing paths to ourselves. We're clearing paths to everything but Jesus, or we're not even clearing a path. We're laying down in the bushes. But Jairus knew it wasn't medicine, it wasn't a scholarship, it wasn't better friends. What his daughter needed more than anything else was Jesus. She needed an encounter and a relationship with Jesus. He knew, if I can get her anything, that's what I've got to get her. What does that mean practically, that we would clear a path to Jesus for our kids? I want to give a couple thoughts on that. I think sometimes it's not rescuing your kids from a struggle. It's not rescuing them. It's letting them sit in a place of confusion, of turmoil, and even pain, so they might learn that God is their deliverer. They might learn that Jesus rescues. But you don't get that place when you always rescue them. So dads, let them sometimes stay in a place of pain. It means owning the ways that we have failed to mess up as dads. There is no better way, I think, for them to see Christ than for them to see it in you and to show all the ways that you've messed up, right? How are they ever going to see and understand the forgiveness of God if they never see it in you? Maybe it means letting them face the consequences of their choices. Again, not protecting them from the results of their choices, right? How will they ever know the wisdom of God if they never experience foolish choices? It means making much of Jesus in your home. Right? Is he mentioned in the car? Is he mentioned watching TV? Is he mentioned at the game? Is he mentioned at your dinner table? If Jesus isn't on your lips, it's unlikely he'll be on your kids. How will they know the all-sufficiency of Christ if he's only sufficient for a Sunday morning? It means getting our kids into their Bibles and our Bibles into our kids. Right? What better way can there be than to help my kids get into the very Word of God? To help them see and to read. And dads, whatever way you want to do it, right? There's all kinds of ways, whether it's through song or whether it's through devotionals or reading together, whatever method you choose to use, get your kids into God's Word so they might learn who he is and what kind of God he's like, which I think begs somewhat of maybe an uncomfortable question for a lot of us dads. Are you in your Bible? Are you in your Bible? How will my child come to value God's word if they never see me value God's word? Dads, I've got really good news for you. At the end of the day, our kids don't need us. They need Jesus. And the truth is, right, they've been his from the very beginning, haven't they? You weren't their real dad in the first place. They've always been his. Now, saying that they need Jesus, I do want to clarify, and we want to say this, that perhaps the best way for them to see Jesus is fleshed out in your own life. There was a girl in a Sunday school, and the teacher of the Sunday school gave the assignment, we're going to go ahead and draw a picture of what you think God is like. They were third graders, which on some side I thought, doesn't that kind of violate the first commandment? But whatever, that's a side note. Grave an image of God. But anyways, so the kids are creating a picture of God. So this girl draws her picture of what she thinks God looks like. At the end of the service, the dad goes down to the Sunday school and he goes to pick up his daughter. And he picks up the picture and he's like, well, what's this? And she said, well, we were supposed to draw a picture of God, but I didn't know what he looked like, so I drew my dad. Let that sink in for a minute. The first person she thought of when she thought of God was her dad. Now, that's nothing to denigrate mothers. I'm sure some young kids in there drew pictures of their moms. But for this young girl, the first thought of God was my dad. It's been said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless they find something of God in their father. A father's top and ultimate priority has got to be to get their kids to Jesus. Not to sports, not to school, not to music, not to anything else. Those are good things, wonderful things. But if those are taking priority about you cutting a path to your kids, you're missing it. A wise and loving dad is constantly cutting, tearing, and clearing a path in his child's life to Jesus. Dads, the greatest gift you can give your kids this Father's Day is that you love them. And you know, loving your kids doesn't just end when they leave your home. Loving your kids is something you'll do the rest of your life. And we're going to end today, and I'm going to invite up Hal Kimball. Hal Kimball is one of our elders here at our church. He's the chair of our leadership board. And Hal has been here since the very beginning at Arbor Heights Community Church.
I remember the first time Hal shared that with me, just a simple month of every day calling his son and just saying, I love you, on the answering machine. And just the power that had in his life. Dad, there's nothing greater that you can do than to love your kids. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have loved us. Lord, we are not deserving of your love, but you have chosen to pour on us the extravagance of your love. And God, I know there's dads here today who struggle with it, who struggle with you loving them. They feel like they're not worthy to be loved. Dads who think they don't need your love. God, I pray today that you would both shower on that man who thinks he's unworthy to know that he doesn't have to do something, that you love him as he is. And that man who doesn't think he needs your love, that you would break his heart, Lord, by your overpowering tidal wave love. And God, that we would be those dads who love our kids so desperately. I yearn to hear stories of us fathers sacrificing our lives for our families and kids. That our communities could look up to us, our wives could look up to us, the people around us could look up to us as men who have taken last so our kids can take first. Thank you, Jesus. We can only do it by your Spirit and by your power. In your name, amen.